Let us all turn together to the Word of God today. We're reading in the book of Habakkuk. So that will maybe test out some in the congregation when we think of these minor prophets and the order in which they appear in our Bibles. Well, you can take your time and get there. Habakkuk is found in the minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and after that, Habakkuk. We're reading from chapter 1 in this little prophecy. And while you're turning up the place, some of you already have got there, I would suggest. And we're looking at chapter 1 and verse 1. You can see how it begins, the burden which Habakkuk, the prophet, did see. We're not suggesting for a moment that we can see the same way the prophet could see, because what he saw clearly, vividly, powerfully. Mr. Higginson might be touching on this in a moment or two. But in a lesser sense, it's important for all of us to see something in the Bible. For example, what did you see in the Word of God today? Or in the wider picture, what did you personally see in the Word of God this week? It's important when we're reading the Bible to see something there, especially to see a word which we feel the Lord has granted to us and will use in our lives as well. So that's a point of prayer, isn't it? And as we begin this chapter, we can say, Lord, help me to see with clearer vision. Not the same kind of vision as the prophet had, but in that experimental sense, just to look at the word, take the word to heart, and go away with conviction, saying, now the Lord has spoken to my heart through that portion. By now, you've got to Habakkuk, and some of you long before, but Habakkuk and the chapter 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. and they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. Now the child of God is something better than what the ungodly man resorts to. And verse 12 will show you this. Think about it. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the ankle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nations? We conclude with that question. Our prayer is, Lord, speak to our hearts, even in these evil days, quite like the days of Habakkuk. Lord, minister through thy servant this day. Minister to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's turn again, please, to this great prophecy of Habakkuk. And we're just going to give a very simple introduction this morning to the prophecy and to the man of God himself. So this is just an introduction this morning as we consider the prophet Habakkuk. And with God's word open before us, we'll just pray together and let's wait upon the Lord. Let's pray very earnestly that the Lord will draw near. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we come once again to open the precious, precious Word of God. We thank thee for this divinely inspired book. We thank thee, Lord, for this little prophecy of Habakkuk. Lord, it's not a long prophecy, but Lord, it's very relevant, very applicable, and we pray that as we consider this prophecy today and in the will of the Lord in the next few Lord's days, that thou wilt really speak into our hearts. Lord, open our eyes to behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray today that thou wilt lead us on with thyself, and grant, O God, that as Habakkuk had all of his questions, all of his needs and problems, and yet came to really see the Lord in a new light, and Lord, his heart was filled with wonder, love, and praise, we ask today that thou wilt do that for us. Lord, even this morning, draw near, we ask. Pour out thy Spirit, we pray. Give help, give grace, and grant the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Hide the preacher behind the cross. Glorify thy Son and bless thy dear people. And Lord, speak to us, we pray. We humbly ask these things in the Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. We are living in unprecedented days. It seems that in the last number of years here in the West, in the British Isles, and our own little province as well, that things are changing so rapidly. And it seems that we are accelerating at an alarming rate towards Armageddon. Even people who don't know the Lord and people who are unacquainted with the teaching of the Bible are asking questions, are these the last days? Is the world going to end soon? And many people that are maybe at the latter end of life's journey are testifying that in all of the 70 or 80 years or more that they have lived in this world, that they have never passed through times that we are presently passing through. There's a tremendous moral landslide in our world in this age. Things that were once deemed to be right are now questioned and branded as being wrong. Things that were once deemed to be wrong are now paraded as being right. And there's an awful moral landslide in the world that we are living in. And then whenever we think about the faith of the Bible and we think about the things of God, we are living as well in a day whenever the love of many is waxing cold. Many are departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Many are heaping to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And the Bible says that the day of the Lord, the last day, the day of Christ, will not come except there be a falling away first. And we are seeing something of this great falling away in the day and age that we are living in. The love of many shall wax cold. What a departure we're seeing before us. Then we're hearing now about things like climate change, and there's all of the uncertainty with Brexit. We think of the last couple of years we have passed through with COVID, and we hear about rocketing fuel prices, and we just wonder what could possibly happen next. And now the great war that started in Ukraine, and many people are thinking, is the end of the world near? Many people are filled with fear and filled with anxiety. And we think as well about the scandals that there are in so many facets of society. And it seems that leaders rise and fall and nations change so quickly. And the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel chapter 21 talked about the perplexity of nations. He talked about men's hearts failing them for fear. And we can very easily ask questions as we look at the world around us. And many people are asking the question, where is God in it all? Well, as we consider the little prophecy of Habakkuk, it really does answer this question for us. And then, of course, there's the rise in mental health issues and depression and anxiety and suicide and all of these different things as we live our lives in this earth. And people are asking, where's God in a world like this? And Habakkuk, in a sense, asked that same question. Lord, where are you in this world that we're living in? Where are you in relation to Israel and Judah? Lord, can you not see the awful plight and the departure and the sin and the debauchery that there is in our land and nation? Lord, where are you? Why aren't you intervening? Why aren't you answering prayer? Lord, why aren't you coming in salvation blessing? Why don't you send revival, Lord? These were the questions that the prophet Habakkuk had. And yet, as he got alone with God and God drew Habakkuk to himself, Habakkuk began to see things, Habakkuk began to hear things, and all of a sudden he had a fresh vision of who God is and of what God is doing. I don't think there's a more relevant prophecy, especially amongst the minor prophets, more applicable for our day and for our generation. We might say that the prophecy of Habakkuk begins with a sob, but it ends with a song. It begins with a problem, but it ends with prayer. It begins with perplexity, but it ends with praise. It begins with fear, but it ends with faith. It begins with trouble, but it ends with triumph. And it may be that you've come into this meeting this morning, or you're maybe listening in online, and there's a sob in your heart. There are trials in your life, there are problems, there are difficulties, there are unanswered questions, there's confusion, there's uncertainty, there's fear. But if we could really hear from God in these days and see the hand of our God in world events and in our own lives as well, and we could just get a fresh vision of who God is, that would change everything. And so we're going to consider over the next number of weeks this great prophecy of Habakkuk. I've been praying about this for quite a number of months, and it's strange that individuals in this very assembly this morning, this very fellowship, have spoken to me about the prophecy of Habakkuk in recent days. And I think everything's just coming together, and the Lord's leading us to consider this great prophecy. It may be that you've never studied it before. It may be that you've never heard a sermon on it before. It may even be that you've never read this prophecy before. And what a sad thing it would be for us someday to meet Habakkuk in glory, and for him and other prophets to say, well, what did you think of the book that I wrote? And us stand with a red face and have to acknowledge, I never read it, I never studied it, I never really looked at it. Well, we're going to consider it over the next number of weeks, God willing. This morning, it's just an introduction. The first verse of the prophecy, Habakkuk 1, verse number 1, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And just there, those words, Habakkuk the prophet. Some of the Americans call him Habakkuk. Some people call him Habakkuk. Some people call him Habakkuk. And we're just going to call him Habakkuk. You might have a different name for him, and you might pronounce it slightly differently. But as we think about this great man of God, this great prophet, some very simple things this morning for your consideration. First of all, Habakkuk, the servant of the Lord. Let's think about the servant of the Lord this morning. Verse 1 speaks about Habakkuk, the prophet. Now, we know very little about the man generally. We don't know much about his background. We don't know much about his age. We don't know much about his personality. We really know very little about Habakkuk, but it tells us here in the first verse that he is singled out as being Habakkuk the prophet. Habakkuk the prophet. It doesn't just say that he was a prophet, but it singles him out here as being Habakkuk the prophet. And it seems that this man is entirely given over to being a prophet of God, a man to proclaim the word of God to the people of God. Habakkuk wasn't a lay preacher. Habakkuk seems to be a man that God has raised up for the singular purpose of being the prophet of the Lord. Perhaps it could be said of him as was said of John the Baptist whenever the Lord spoke about his servant John in Matthew 11, 19. What ye went out into the wilderness for to see, a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. Habakkuk was more than a prophet. Habakkuk was the prophet, a man who stood out, a man that God had consecrated and called and singled out for this purpose, to be a herald of the word of God to a people who needed the Lord in a special way. It may be that Habakkuk was involved in music, because right at the end of the prophecy, in verse number 19, the little benediction is given to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. And that has led some to believe that Habakkuk may have been associated with the choir in the temple at Jerusalem. And you can read something of that choir in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, because Habakkuk is taken up here with music. That third chapter is different references to music. And he concludes his prophecy by giving this tribute, if you like, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. So Habakkuk evidently was a man that was connected with music, and connected with worship. He was a man who liked to sing. He was a man who liked to worship the Lord. He was a man who believed in praise and worship publicly and privately. And worship, of course, is important in the economy of God. But at any rate, he was the prophet. And very little is known about him. And I believe that oftentimes in the Bible, the Lord raises up men and doesn't tell us much about them, because the Lord never meant for the man to be the attraction. It's always the message. The Lord never meant for the prophet to be prominent. It was rather the prophecy that was to be given. And so the Lord doesn't tell us much about Habakkuk, because really, it doesn't really matter all that much about the man. It's the master. It's the Messiah that God would have us to consider in these days. So we just consider very briefly Habakkuk, the servant of the Lord. He's just called Habakkuk, the prophet. Then secondly, Habakkuk, the significance of the name. The name Habakkuk comes from a verb which means to embrace. And the name Habakkuk really means the embracer. Now, some have suggested that the word embrace there means to embrace forcefully. Some have said that it could almost be the idea of wrestling or grappling. And certainly, whenever we look at the prophecy as a whole, there's definitely that application. Habakkuk was a man who wrestled. Habakkuk was a man who grappled with what was going on in his world and what was going on in his society. Habakkuk was a man who wrestled sometimes with doubts. Habakkuk was a man who wrestled with uncertainty. Habakkuk was a man who grappled with fear and with questions that he had as to what God was or wasn't doing. And maybe this morning in your Christian life, in your experience, you wrestle and you grapple with doubts, with fears, with questions, with disappointments, and you wonder, is God really on the throne? Is God really working in our world? Is God really listening to my prayers? Does God really care about my needs? Does God really care about my family? Is God really concerned about this nation of ours? These were questions that Habakkuk had. He wrestled and he grappled with these questions. And he also wrestled with God in prayer, because most of the prophecy is taken up with a conversation that Habakkuk is having with the Lord. He's asking God questions. God is giving answers. And then the answers that God often gives leads on to more questions. And Habakkuk is in communion with God. He's wrestling, he's embracing God, he's grappling with God in the place of prayer. Like Jacob in Genesis 32, whenever he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And the Lord touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and all of a sudden Jacob was conscious of his human weakness. And his walk that day was changed forever. And his name was changed forever. And Jacob was given a fresh revelation of the God that he served. And we see something like that in the book of Habakkuk. A man wrestling with God in prayer, grappling with God. And whenever all is said and done, he is given a fresh vision of who the Lord really is. But I take the word embracer here to really mean one who takes others into his arms and one who takes others close to his heart. And certainly Habakkuk was a man who was tender, a man who embraced his nation, a man who embraced his neighbors. He was a man who loved people, and he was a man who certainly embraced God. Most of the prophecy, as we have said, is given over to a conversation that Habakkuk had between himself and the Lord. He was therefore a man of prayer, a man who embraced God. He knew that he needed God. And here's a man who's laying hold upon the Lord. Here's a man who's coming before God with honesty and with sincerity and with conviction, and he's laying hold upon the Lord. And if ever we needed to lay hold upon the Lord, it's in the day and generation that we're living in. But Habakkuk not only embraced God, but Habakkuk embraced his people. The first words of the prophecy indicate that Habakkuk was a man with a great burden. And as you read down through the prophecy, it comes to the surface that Habakkuk is a man with a burden for God's people. He's a man with a burden for the nation of Israel and Judah. He realizes that God's people are not what they once were. They're not where they once were with God. And Habakkuk believes that God is able to do something amongst his people, in his people, for his people, and through his people. And he's a man who's got a heart for people, a man with a tender heart. Heart for God and a heart for God's people. George Jackson, in the great hymn that we were singing a little bit earlier, prayed and said, "I want, dear Lord, a love that feels for all, a deep, strong love that answers every call, a love like thine, a love divine, a love for high and low, and me, dear Lord, a love like this bestow." And I believe all of those things are seen in the prophecy of Habakkuk. He was a man with a heart for God, a man with a heart like his Savior's, a man with a heart for God's people. Habakkuk, the servant of the Lord. The significance of the name. And then as we think about the prophecy itself, the setting in the Bible. The prophecy of Habakkuk falls in the section we often refer to as the minor prophets. Now the last 12 books of the Old Testament are called the minor prophets, not because their prophecies are less important than the prophecies of Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're simply called the minor prophets because they're shorter than the other prophets. But their messages are nevertheless just as important, just as critical, and just as relevant. We might call them major messages from the minor prophets. And somebody has said that Habakkuk is a major minor prophet. His prophecy is so important, not just in his day and generation, not just for our day and generation, but even for the generation coming and for the last days. Habakkuk's prophecy is so, so vital and so, so important. And there it is, right in the midst of the minor prophets. But at the same time, it's a major prophecy, and it's so important. In fact, the little prophecy of Habakkuk is so vital and so important in the entire scheme of God and the entire Word of God that it's quoted many times and referred to several times in the New Testament. The key verse of the prophecy is often referred to as chapter 2 and verse number 4. The just shall live by faith. And that text alone is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. You have it in Romans 1, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 10. And if you know your church history, some of you will know that that was the great text that Martin Luther read that changed everything in his life. Everything in the world around him. And that text was the text that gave rise to the great Protestant Reformation, one of the greatest revivals in the history of the world. And we are still living off the fruit and benefit of that great revival. Whenever this German monk, so earnest, so sincere, so devout, so religious, had no real peace with God and was praying and was working and was keeping all of the creeds and ordinances of his church and his faith and his tradition, and yet at no peace. And then his eyes fell upon these words found in the book of Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. And all of a sudden, Martin Luther's eyes and his heart was opened. And he realized that salvation is given by grace alone. And it's received by faith alone. And it's found in Christ alone. And it was something that changed absolutely everything. And then chapter 1 and verse number 5 of the prophecy is quoted in Acts chapter 13, Habakkuk 1 verse 5, "Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you." And whenever Saul or Paul was now converted, and he went to the synagogues on the Sabbath days and reasoned from the scriptures, we read in Acts chapter 13, verses 40 and 41, that he went to the synagogue at Antioch, and he opened the word of God, and he declared these words from the prophecy of Habakkuk. So Habakkuk is a very relevant book, full of doctrine, full of theology, full of prophecy, full of practical application. And whenever you come to the last verses in the great prophecy, Habakkuk says, "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." It seems that Habakkuk has got to the place where he's no longer taken up with externals. He has had such a vision of his God, the sovereignty, the love, the glory, the majesty of God, that he says, regardless of what is happening in the world, I'm going to rejoice no matter what. I'm going to keep on trusting. I'm going to keep on praising. I'm going to keep on worshiping. And it seems that the Apostle Paul had the heart of Habakkuk as he writes his great letter to the church at Philippi. He says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10 that I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He says in verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be needy." And Paul has learned in whatsoever state he's in, therewith to be content. And regardless if we're living in days of barrenness, if he's in a prison cell, if he's hungry, if he's naked, if he's starving, if he's been beaten, he's still going to rejoice in the unchangeable God of heaven. Sometimes we take our comfort and our joy out of circumstances. And we rejoice whenever everything is going well. But whenever things seem to be against us, we lose our song. That had happened to Habakkuk. But by the time he gets to the end of his prophecy, he's rejoicing in God, regardless of what is happening in the world around him. And so you see, it's setting in the Bible how relevant this little prophecy is, and you see how the Bible fits together so wonderfully. Habakkuk, the servant of the Lord. Habakkuk, the significance of his name. Habakkuk, the setting in the Bible. Habakkuk, the signs of his times. It's difficult for us today to put an exact date upon when the prophecy was written. But we know from the opening verses that this was written prior to the captivity in Babylon. Verse number 6 of the first chapter, the Lord says, "I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the length and the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." And that's the prophecy of a coming captivity. And so we know, therefore, that Habakkuk wrote before Israel and Judah were taken into captivity, and therefore he was a contemporary of men like Jeremiah, ministered at the same time as men like that. Now King Josiah had brought reform and reformation and under God revival to Judah. And you can read in 2 Kings 22 and 23 about one of those great Old Testament revivals under Josiah, this young king who knew and loved the Lord. But after the passing of Josiah, sadly, Judah lapsed again back into their old sinful ways. And the last three kings of Judah after Josiah had very short and godless reigns. They rose and they fell like football managers. And they were evil and wicked men. And Habakkuk ministered in that day. And as we read, especially through the first chapter, we begin to get a picture of the type of day that Habakkuk was living in. We see the signs of his times. Verse number 3 speaks about a day of iniquity. He says, Lord, why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance, spoiling, violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. A day of iniquity. It was not only a day of iniquity, but it was also a day of gross immorality. A day of sin. Chapter 2 and verse number 15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, and puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. A day of drunkenness, a day of indulgence, a day of lust, a day of immorality. People taken up with nakedness and drunkenness and immorality and all of that type of thing. It was also a day of injustice. Chapter 1, verse 4, the law is slacked. Judgment doth never go forth. The wicked compass about the righteous. Therefore, wrong judgment proceedeth. Wicked men were ruling. They were compassing about the righteous. The law was slacked. The law that was once taken for granted to be good and righteous and true had been put to one side, and God's law had been cast off. And those who loved the Lord and were seeking to live for God, they were compassed about with the ungodly. And the things that we love were now deemed to be wrong. It was a day of iniquity, a day of immorality, a day of injustice. It was also a day of idolatry. Chapter 1, verse number 16, they sacrifice unto their net, they burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Chapter 2 and verse number 18, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. A day of idolatry. They would worship literally anything or anyone rather than worshiping the true God of heaven. It was a day of idolatry. It was also a day of indulgence. Chapter 2 and verse number 5 speaks about those who transgress by wine. Proud man, neither a keeper at home, who enlargeth his desirous hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Always wanting more, never happy, never content, never satisfied. And so you see, you don't need me to elaborate, that all of these things that were the signs of the times and the day of the prophecy of Habakkuk are very much like our days. And we can say, like Horace Govan in his hymn, surely 'tis time for revival. Surely soon dawneth the day, soon shall we hail its arrival, chasing the shadows away. And Habakkuk prayed in chapter 3, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. Lord, these are awful days. Lord, will you not send revival? Lord, will you not do something? And yet the prophecy opens with a man discouraged at the signs of his times, and God seems in his mind and reckoning to be afar off. Because while it was a day of iniquity, immorality, injustice, idolatry, and indulgence, as far as Habakkuk's concerned, spiritually speaking, it was also a day of inactivity. Verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee out of violence. And Lord, thou wilt not save. Lord, I'm pouring out my heart. I'm delivering my soul. I'm crying unto thee out of violence and out of strife. But Lord, you're not listening. Lord, you're not saving. Lord, it seems to me that nothing is happening. And that's how Habakkuk saw it. That's what he really felt honestly and earnestly. And yet how wrong he was, because all the while God truly was working. Habakkuk, the signs of the times. Habakkuk, the structure of the book. The book divides very nicely into three distinct parts. Chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, the people who have put the Bible into English for us, they have divided up rather nicely. Chapter 1 speaks of Habakkuk's burden. He says in the first verse, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. The word burden there, it denotes an oracle. It's in relation to the word of God, something that God has revealed unto Habakkuk. God has opened the prophet's spiritual eyes. He has begun to see something of the plans and purposes of God. And yet, the word burden denotes that as he sees this oracle, as God reveals himself to Habakkuk, it comes as a tremendous weight, a tremendous burden. And this is a little phrase, the burden of the Lord. It comes up so many times in the book of Jeremiah and other prophecies beside. Habakkuk was a burdened man. God had revealed himself to Habakkuk. He'd revealed his word and his ways and his will. And it becomes a burden upon the heart of the great prophet of God. He was burdened that God's people were living sinful lives. And God didn't seem to be reviving them. God seemed to be inactive. And then God told Habakkuk what he was about to do. He says in verse number 6, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. And I'm going to bring my people into captivity. And I'm going to work a work in your days. I'm going to do something, Habakkuk, that you wouldn't believe possible. And as God says, Habakkuk, I'm going to raise up an ungodly nation to chastise my people and bring them into captivity. It wasn't at all what the prophet expected. And this is why it was a burden. Chapter 1, Habakkuk's burden. Chapter 2, Habakkuk's vision. God revealed himself to Habakkuk in the second chapter. Verse number 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. And the vision is yet for an appointed time. And Habakkuk has a fresh vision, a fresh revelation of the person of his God, the providence of his God, the plans of his God, and the purpose of his God in the second chapter. And it was a revelation of God's righteousness. And at the end of chapter 2, Habakkuk says, the Lord is in his holy temple. He's like saying like the hymn writer, God is still on the throne. And he will remember his own. The Lord is in all his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And the one thing that Habakkuk needed was a fresh revelation, a fresh vision of God. Something new, something fresh. And friends, we are living in a day whenever we have got our eyes off the Lord and we are seeing all of the strife and iniquity and immorality around us, and sometimes we get so discouraged. And that's where Habakkuk was. And yet God lifted his eyes higher and Habakkuk saw the Lord. Just like Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And oh, that God would give us a fresh vision, a fresh revelation of himself. And then chapter 3, Habakkuk's prayer, begins with the words, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. What God revealed in chapter 2 leads to prayer and leads to praise in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 2, is a prayer for revival. Verse 3 through to verse 16, a prayer of remembrance. Verse 17 and 18 and 19, a prayer of rejoicing. Habakkuk became a great man of prayer. E.M. Barnes, who wrote so prolifically on the subject of prayer, said, the prime need of the church is not men of money nor men of brains, but primarily men of prayer. C.H. Spurgeon said, prayer is the breath of faith. Prayer meetings are the lungs of the church. Then we'll think for a few moments about Habakkuk, the subjects of his prophecy. There are many, many wonderful subjects in the prophecy of Habakkuk. Many key lessons for each and every one of us. The things that Habakkuk learned are deeply relevant for us. And there are many things, but there are three primary subjects in the prophecy of Habakkuk. First of all, God does not overlook sin. God does not overlook sin. He doesn't overlook sin in his people. He will punish and chastise the sins of his people. And God does not overlook sin in the world either. The book of Habakkuk tells us that iniquity and sin never triumphs, it never prevails. And it'll be payday someday. And God is absolutely sovereign as to how he deals with sin. He will deal with sin in his people and backsliding in his people by chastening us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And yet if you're not a Christian, there's coming a day whenever God will punish your sin. And it's so important to think about these things. God does not overlook sin. God's people must live by faith and not by sight. You see, chapter 2 and verse number 4, the just shall live by faith. It's more than just a theological concept. Yes, we're saved by grace through faith. We're saved whenever we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christianity is a life that is lived by faith. Not by sight. That's the whole teaching of the New Testament. We walk by faith and not by sight. And Habakkuk realized it long before the apostles declared it. And we might not understand all that God is doing. We may have doubts. Our faith may be tested. But all the while, we can still trust God. The just shall live by faith. God doesn't ask us to understand everything. God doesn't expect us to know what he's doing at all times. He has told us explicitly in his words, my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are past finding out. But all the while we need to continue to trust. William Gurnall, an old Puritan, said, the Christian sometimes has to trust in a withdrawing God. A God who sometimes withdraws his immediate conscious presence from us. And sometimes we cannot seem to find God in our circumstances. But all the while we must walk by faith and live by faith. Matthew Henry said, God's way is in the sea so that he cannot be traced. And yet we are sure that his way is in the sanctuary so that he may be trusted. Rhys Howells of Wales said, you don't know what faith you have until it is tested. Habakkuk's faith was being tested. Maybe today your faith is being tested. Maybe you're praying about someone or something and God doesn't seem to be listening. And maybe as Habakkuk saw, things just seem to be getting worse and worse and worse. And yet Habakkuk come to realize, I can trust God even if I can't trace him. Another little lesson we learn in Habakkuk is simply that God wants us to talk to him. God wants us to tell him how we feel. Habakkuk could come before God with all of his questions, with all of his burdens, with all of his disappointments and discouragements. And Habakkuk, if you read the prophecy, he prayed absolutely openly and honestly, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you doing something, Lord? Why aren't you answering my prayer? And that's the type of prayer that God wants. He desires truth, the Bible says, in the inward parts. And sometimes you think, I have to pray a certain way. I have to use a certain form of words. I have to come before the Lord as if I've got all the answers and as if my faith is strong. And yet sometimes the Lord sees our hearts and he knows that our faith is very weak. Habakkuk prayed earnestly, he prayed honestly. Habakkuk, the servant of the Lord, the significance of the name, the setting in the Bible, the signs of his times, the structure of the book, the subject of his prophecy. One last thing, the sensitivity of his heart. One commentator said that Habakkuk is the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. You know, sometimes we point our finger at Thomas for having doubts. Sometimes we point our finger at Peter for sinking in the waves. Sometimes we point at Peter for denying the Lord. And yet Habakkuk was a man who had doubts as well. And I, for one, am so thankful that God has put men like Habakkuk and Thomas and Peter and people who failed in many ways. I'm glad that God has put their lives into the canon of Holy Scripture. Because sometimes you can all have doubts. Sometimes our faith is weak. Whenever I was at school and the teacher asked at the end of a lesson, it was usually in mathematics, "Now, does everybody understand?" And I used to think, I hope somebody puts up their hand and says, "I don't understand," because I hardly ever understood. And I always felt so stupid and think, if I put up my hand, everybody's going to think I'm different and I don't have the answers. But there was many people that maybe didn't understand. And I always wanted somebody else to be honest and say, "I don't understand." And I'm glad that there are men in the Bible like Habakkuk who were honest and were honest enough to say, "Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I don't know what you're doing." So that people like us can learn the valuable lessons. The Bible says in Romans, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The great C.H. Spurgeon said, "I doubt the man who never doubts. I doubt the man who never doubts." The best Christians that have lived in this world can have doubts. The greatest men and women of God, their faith sometimes can be tested and sifted. And how often have we read a promise in the Bible? How often have we prayed a prayer and we have wondered, as Martha came before the Lord and she says, "Lord, dost thou not care? Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Honest praying, "Lord, do you not really care?" Habakkuk wanted the best for God's people. He wanted his God to be glorified. And then he holds up his hands and says, "Lord, I don't understand why you're allowing certain things to happen." But yet he ended with praise. Some of you perhaps can identify with verse 2. "How long shall I cry? Lord, how long will I pray about this problem, this difficulty, this need in my home, in my life, in the workplace, in the church, in the family, in the world? And Lord, you don't seem to be answering." Habakkuk was a man with a sensitive and a tender heart. He wasn't a fatalist. He wasn't cold and austere. He wasn't unfeeling. He wasn't indifferent. He didn't just rest back and say, "Well, that's just how things are, and I don't really care." Habakkuk was a man who was sensitive. His relationship with God was vibrant and real. It was deep. It was penetrating. It was honest and it was open. What a great man of God he was. The prophecy of Habakkuk simply teaches us that no matter how hard, how difficult, or how confusing the times are that we are living in, we can still trust in God and come out in victory. May God bless his word to your hearts this morning.